Greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. And a very special welcome to all our new friends. New friends in our midst here after the worship service. Please do not go away, but stay behind with us and have fellowship with us. We want to have fellowship with you, and our ushers will be very happy to bring the visitor's book to you to have your signature on it so that we may be able to keep contact with you. Now, the topic for this morning is judgment for counterfeits. Two Sundays ago, I talked about false teachers and false preachers. This morning, I'm going to talk about the judgment of these false teachers and false preachers. The great Apostle Paul gives this warning concerning false teachers and false preachers. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, he says, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, beware of dogs." He didn't mince his words. He called them dogs. Now, those were not lovable pet dogs that he was talking about, but he was actually talking about scavenger dogs that carried diseases along with them. And surely false teachers will carry the disease of false teachings, and these false teachings can of course be very, very destructive to the church. Now, what about the Apostle Peter? Did he say the same thing? Yes, he did. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 22, the Apostle Peter actually made use of the same terms, or quite the same terms, with reference to these false teachers and false preachers. He says, "But it is happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog." He called them dogs. The dog is turned to his own vomit again. Referring to the apostates, those who fell away from the truth. They knew the truth once upon a time, but they fell away from the truth. The dog is turned to his own vomit again. And the sow, a female pig that was washed, is now returned to her wallowing in the mire. Friends, Peter called them pigs. He called them dogs. False teachers are very, very dangerous to the well-being of a church, and they can destroy a church in very, very quick time. They don't need years to destroy a church. What is needed is just maybe a few months, and they can destroy a church. They come into the church very subtly, very stealthily. The word that is made use of is the word privily. They come into the church privily, and before you know it, they are in. And what do they teach? The Apostle Peter tells us that they teach damnable heresies, because the gospel that they preach is false. It is a gospel that is leading people to hell. Now let's be careful, dear friends. The Christ that they teach and they preach is not the Christ of the Bible. They use the same name, but it is not the Christ of the Bible. It is the Christ of their own invention. Today, let's be very, very careful about the health and wealth gospel. Sounds like the Christian gospel, but it is not. Friends, it is a false gospel. It promises health and wealth which the Lord does not promise. And it does not emphasize repentance. It does not emphasize holiness. And false teachers always have an agenda. They come into the church, and what are they interested in? They're interested in money. They're interested in power. And some are interested in both, money as well as power. And their methods, the Word of God tells us, are very pernicious. In other words, immoral, destructive. And they would exploit their hearers to get money out of them. And in the meantime, they live very immoral lives. And in time past, we had these prosperity gospel preachers such as the Jim Beckers and the Jim Swaggers. Did you hear of them before? The Jim Beckers and the Jim Swaggers. And these were prosperity gospel preachers. And then their notoriety was exposed. Yes, in fact, I think it was Jim Becker who was found to be sleeping with prostitutes. Yes, their notoriety was exposed. Then we would think that, well, once that notoriety has been exposed, then the prosperity gospel would be a thing of the past, right? But it didn't happen, friends. The prosperity gospel today is thriving and is deceiving people at a greater scale than it ever did before. Today, there are numerous tele-evangelists who preach the same message as these tele-evangelists of the past, the Jim Swaggerts and the Jim Beckers. But the message essentially is the same. It is the prosperity gospel. The names of the preachers have changed. The faces of the preachers have changed. No longer the Jim Swaggerts, no longer the Jim Beckers. But today, whom do we have? We have the Juanita Bynum. We have the Kenneth and the Gloria Copeland, the Creflo Dollar, Benny Hinn, T.D. Jakes, Joyce Meyer, and a dozen others. But friends, the message remains the same. All right? In brief, what is their message? The message essentially is this. You can have what you say. The reason you haven't been healed is you don't have enough faith. So they say, we can write our own ticket with God if we decide what we want. How about that? He wants you rich and healthy. What is the desire of your heart? Name it, claim it by faith, and it is yours. Your heavenly Father has promised it. It's right here in the Bible. My dear friends, it's a pack of lies. It's not true, okay? Such teaching conveniently forgets that the great apostle Paul suffered from a disease that was not healed. Now, if you are talking about faith, who would have very great faith? The great apostle Paul surely would have very, very great faith. He prayed to the Lord 3 times for that thorn in the flesh to be removed from him. Did the Lord heal him? No. Did Paul have faith? No. Of course not. Paul had great faith. The reason why Paul was not healed was because God willed that he should not be healed, so that Paul will be kept humble. And the prosperity gospel preachers forget this teaching given to us in James chapter 4 verse 14. I'd like us to look at James chapter 4 verse 14. James 4, 14 and 15. James 4, 14 and 15. James 4, 14 and 15. Let me read these two verses for you. James 4, 14 and 15. James 4:14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, and do this or do that. Does it say here that if I have faith, I will live? No, my dear friends, it is if the Lord will, we will live. And not because you have faith, you'll be healed. No, my dear friends, if the Lord wills, you'll be healed. If the Lord doesn't will, you will not be healed. Not because you have faith or not because you do not have faith. And it's not because you have faith, you'll be able to do this, you'll be able to do that. No, it must be in accordance to God's will that you will be able to do this or do that. Then in regards to wealth, the health and wealth preachers, message is this. I said it earlier on, but I'll say it again. Believe with all your heart and soul. And they say, give, 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 give until you cannot give anymore. And then they say, God loves a cheerful giver. He will surely prosper you. Prosper you with what? Blessings. What blessings? Material blessings. And that's what they say. And then they will quote verses like Malachi chapter 3 verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. Prove me now, wherewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And so they say, see, you don't believe, see, Malachi 3:10 says so. You give your tithes, God will open his windows of heaven, pour blessings upon you. What blessings? Material blessings, of course. That's what they say. And then they quote also Luke chapter 6 verse 38. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together. You know, sometimes you pack things into a can, you shake the beans and the beans will be pressed down, right? It's like that. You know, the prosperity gospel preachers will say this. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom, for with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. Yes, you will receive, receive until your blessings are overflowing. What blessings? Material blessings, of course, and that's what they're talking about. Yes, you give and give and give, and in the meantime, the tele-evangelists are enjoying a celebrity lifestyle. And who funds a celebrity lifestyle? Who? Of course, those who have been deceived by them. Yes, those who follow them. Those who have been exploited by them. Those who have been made merchandise of by them. Now, for a gospel to be true, it must teach this. Right, for the preaching to be true, it must preach this. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7 to verse 9, to verse 10. If you would turn with me to these verses, 1 Timothy chapter 6 to chapter 6 verse 7 to verse 10. It must teach this truth. I read for you. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be content. Let us be therewith content. In other words, if we have food on the table, if we have a roof over our head, let us be very contented. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Those who are covetous, yes, they go after money, they love money, they want to be rich, they pierce themselves with many sorrows. Isn't it true? There are people who will lie and cheat because they want to become rich. And then the long arm of the law catches up with them. They go to jail, they destroy their own lives, destroy the lives of the family members also. And then Matthew chapter 6 verses 19 and 21, I read for you these verses. The Lord says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Yes. Where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. If your treasure is in heaven, your heart will be there. And the Lord says it very clearly. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot worship God and you cannot worship money at the same time. You love one, you hate the other. You cannot love both at the same time. So we must love God. If we love God, then we cannot be loving money. We cannot be desiring to enrich ourselves. No. False teachers use pernicious ways to teach. The whole approach is to get their listeners to bypass the mind. You know, that's what they do. Get the hearers to bypass the mind and then go straight to their senses. And their approach is to appeal to the senses. The whole intention, as we said two messages ago, is to make their hearers feel what? Feel good. Yes, that's what they want to do. Yes, make them feel good. Forget about trying to teach them to seek the truth from the Word of God. No, just make them feel good. And that's the intention. And that precisely is what the preachers of the health and wealth gospel are doing. They target the senses and they do not focus on the Word of God. Now, the question is, what's the defense against false teachings and false teachers? What's the defense? Peter gives us the recipe, the right defense, and that is to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do we grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? How? We must read His Word, of course. Study His Word. Do like what the Bereans did. You know, Paul, in his second missionary journey, came to this third city called Berea. And there he preached the gospel. And the people were very receptive to the gospel. The Jews, very receptive to the gospel. You know why they were receptive? Because they searched God's Word daily. And they knew that Paul was preaching the truth. And that's why they were receptive. Now, if Paul wasn't preaching the truth, would they have known? Yes, no. Yes, they were known because they were searching the scriptures. Likewise, my dear friends, we must search the scriptures so that we will know whether people are teaching the truth or not. Now the question is, what will God do to the false teachers and the false preachers, which is what we want to talk about this morning. Now and then, we read of counterfeit articles being seized by the law and what happens to them. We watch on TV, fake watches, fake CDs, fake DVDs are all seized, and they are all put into a big pile. And what happens? They bring a big tractor and then they crush all of them. Have you seen that? That's what they do. They destroy all these counterfeit things. False teachers and false preachers, likewise, my dear friends, will be destroyed. God's judgment will come down upon them heavily, and there will be no escape for them. Yes, it will happen. God's judgment will come down upon them. Today they can be making merchandise of people. They can exploit people. But one day God's judgment is going to come down upon them, and they are not going to escape. They will be destroyed. And that's my first point. False teachers will be destroyed. Now I'd like us to turn back to 2 Peter and look at Peter chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15. Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. The which here refers to false teachers. False teachers have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam. Now Balaam in the Old Testament was a false prophet. He was a very, very greedy person. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. And friends, the word of God says here, they have forsaken the right way. Now who says that? It is God who says that. They have forsaken the right way. In other words, the false teachers have forsaken the right way. God's judgment has already been passed. God looks at them and says, they have forsaken the right way. His judgment has already been passed. They are guilty. Sentence has already been handed down. And these people, false teachers, the unjust, have been found guilty, and they are just waiting for the day when this sentence will be executed. Verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Yes, they are being reserved, yes, unto the day of judgment to be punished. I'd like us to look at the sureness of their judgment. It will come, my dear friends. They will be punished. Just as God's judgment came down upon the fallen angels, Peter says, it will surely come down upon them. God didn't spare the fallen angels. When the angels rebel against him, he punished them. Look at verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, surely, my dear friends, he will not spare the false teachers. That was Peter's reasoning. Now look at how God dealt with the ancient world of Noah. God did not spare the ancient world of Noah. It was a world of rebellion against the one true living God. It was a world of lawlessness. Look at, I'd like us to turn to Genesis 6:5, and then, but keep your finger at 2 Peter chapter 2. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. Okay, and look at the wickedness of the people at that time, during the time of Noah. Genesis chapter 6 verse 5. Genesis 6 and verse 5. Alright, read. And God said, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That was how God saw the people in those days. Evil continually. And then turn back to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Alright, chapter 2 and verse 5. And this is what Peter says. God spared not the old world, but save Noah, the eighth person. He was the eighth, there were seven others, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Peter's reasoning is this: as sure as the old world was destroyed, so would the false teachers be destroyed in the future. Their judgment is sure. They will be punished. Now, God also did not spare Sodom and Gomorrah because of their wickedness. They were notorious for their homosexual activities. And look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. All right, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. I read for you these two verses. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. God did not spare the wicked twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. As sure as God destroyed these two wicked twin cities, God says He will destroy the false teachers and the false preachers. Now the Word of God uses how many examples to tell us of the sureness of the punishment of these false teachers and false preachers? How many examples? Three. Fallen angels punished. Ancient world of Noah punished. Sodom and Gomorrah punished. Yes, and surely Peter says these false teachers and false preachers will be punished. And why does God view the wickedness of the false teachers as deserving judgment? Inasmuch as the wickedness of the old world and Sodom and Gomorrah and fallen angels deserve judgment. Why? Why did He view the wickedness as deserving punishment? First, they deny the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like us to look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. They deny the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the reason. Verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is not for us to deny. But friends, the Lord Jesus Christ is for us to worship. He is for us to believe. He is for us to adore. He is for us to praise. He is for us to honor, for us to fear, and for us to love. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is for us to do, and not for us to deny. But why? The reason is simply this: the Lord Jesus Christ is the one true living God. That is why we must not deny Him. Did you hear that? He is the one true living God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. That is why we cannot and must not deny Him. Now, I'd like us to look at Psalm 2 now, and then we'll see how we ought to be treating our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, how we ought to be worshipping Him, how we ought to be honoring Him. Psalm 2, verse 7. Well, keep your finger at 2 Peter chapter 2, alright? Psalm 2 and verse 7. I read for you the verse. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me. Here, the Son of God was speaking. God the Son, or the Son of God, was speaking. He said, the Father said this, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. God the Father had said this to the Son, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Now, why did I read this? I read this because the great Apostle Paul quoted this in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. Alright, I'd like us to turn now to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 13 and 33. But keep your finger at Psalm 2, alright? Then look at Psalm, Acts chapter 13, verse 33. Okay, now Paul here was actually talking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you read that passage, he was talking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like us to look at verse 33, Acts 13. Paul says this, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children. Us here refers to the Jewish forefathers. And Paul was talking about to the Jewish crowd at that time and referring to their forefathers. God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. He hath raised up Jesus again. as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. So what does this day refer to? Now this day refers to the day of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you read that passage, it's very, very clear. Paul was talking about the day of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what the psalmist, or what second, the book of the second Psalm is saying is this: Jesus Christ, who rose up from the dead, deserves our worship. That's what he was saying. Alright, you read on. Psalm verse 8. Chapter 2 verse 8. Ask of me, the Heavenly Father is saying, ask of me, and I shall give thee, the Son of God, the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Talking to the resurrected Christ, Christ who had risen from the dead. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. When will this happen? This will happen when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And this is how powerful the Son of God is, how powerful the resurrected Lord is. God the Father will give the Son the rod of iron, and he will break the nations in pieces. And then this is the counsel, the advice given to us and this Son in regards to how we ought to be treating the Son. Now look at verse 10 now. Verse 10 in this Psalm. Be wise now therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, worship him with fear, and rejoice with trembling. In other words, you judges, great leaders, you better worship him. All right, worship him with fear and rejoice with trembling. And then what? Kiss the Son. We are to love him, we are to embrace him, we are to worship him, we are to depend on him, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. So this Son of God, the resurrected Lord, should he be denied or should he be worshipped? Friends, he must be worshipped. You understand now? You are not to deny him but to worship him. And those who deny him will surely kindle his wrath. And even if his wrath is kindled but a little, we perish from the way. Think of those false teachers who deny him. Friends, they will perish in their way of rebelling against him. For sure, and it will happen. The health and wealth gospel preachers deny Christ in that they preach a Christ that is not the Christ of the Bible. The Christ of the Bible does not promise health and wealth. Let's be very, very clear. The Christ of the Bible promises us what? Forgiveness of sin. Everlasting life, abundant life. To whom? To those who repent from their sins. That's right, to those who repent for their sins. Yes, by erroneously emphasizing health and wealth, the false teachers are actually misleading people and giving them false security, leading them to think that they are safe when they are not safe. Friends, what they are doing is they are leading people to hell and not leading them to heaven. And severe judgment, my dear friends, awaits false teachers because of this crime that they are committing, leading people to hell. Every preacher must be very, very careful how he handles God's word. He must handle God's word faithfully, reverently, with fear, yes, and faithfully, carefully. So, from this pulpit, I tell you the truth. I say things to you which some of you might not be interested to listen to. Some of you might not like what I say. You might maybe be a little offended sometimes because of the things that I say from this pulpit. But I have to say these things. Why? Because I must be faithful to the Word of God. And I do this so that your blood will not be upon my head. One day when I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, before the judgment seat of Christ, I don't want to have to give an account of my failure in telling you the truth and in warning you. I don't want that to happen. I want to be very clear when I stand before the Lord. And of course, I'm very concerned for you. Because if you do not know the truth and you are misled by untruth, then where would you be going? My dear friends, where would you be going? I'm very concerned for you. And if you are followers of false preachers and false teachers, if you are following them. My dear friends, dissociate themselves yourselves from them. I've given you some names already. You have been listening to them, reading their books and so forth. Dissociate yourselves from them. They are not teaching you the truth. They are teaching you lies. Separate yourself from them. And if you have any dealing with such churches, my dear friends, forget about those dealings. Separate yourself from those churches. Do not be misled by them. The judgment of false teachers is sure. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, the judgment will surely come upon them. But true believers, what will happen to them? If you are a true believer, you will be delivered. You don't have to go through that judgment. Verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver, you see, knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to preserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Now the godly, the believers, yes, they will be delivered. Now who are the godly? The godly are those who have faith in the one true living God. Yes, they have the same kind of faith as Noah did have. Remember, Noah became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Now, how may you be godly in the sight of God? You may, friends, by faith, by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, and you will be seen as godly in the sight of God. And how may we show that we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but how do you show that you have trusted in the Lord? We show it by obedience to Him. That's how we show it. How do we know that Noah had faith? Noah had faith because he showed that he had faith. He showed it by his obedience. If Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. God told him to build an ark. He never saw rain before. But he moved his fear and he built it up. He obeyed God. And by his obedience, he showed that he had faith in the one true living God. Now, when we come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, you know what he tells us? Go and sin no more. So you say you believe in the Lord. So what must we do? How do we show that we have faith? Obey him. He says, go and sin no more. Therefore, we should not be sinning anymore. Not that we will become perfectly sinless. But friends, we should live a life such that we will try as much as possible not to sin, but to obey Him and to please Him. That is what we must try to do every day. Yes, so you say you believe in Him, then show it by your obedience. Now, from what would the godly be delivered? The godly will be delivered from the judgment of God. And for sure they will be delivered from the judgment before the great white throne of God. Now there is this. There are two judgments that are going to come in the future. One is the judgment before the great white throne of God. The other one is the judgment before the judgment seat of Christ. All of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ don't have to appear before the great white throne of God. But we will all be appearing before the judgment seat of Christ. We'll be judged as servants. We'll be judged in accordance to our works. But we are saved. But the unjust, the ungodly, shall have to appear before the great white throne to be judged. Yes, and the unjust already have the judgment reserved for them. All the unjust, including the false teachers, false preachers, and the blind followers, if they do not repent from their sins, will have to come before this judgment, the judgment before God's great white throne. What chance do they have? Zero. They will be found guilty, and they will be cast into hell, where they will be found guilty and be cast into the lake of fire, and where they will be tormented day and night for all eternity. Now, there is also this day called the Day of Judgment. Look at verse 9 again. Alright? The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the Day of Judgment. The Day of Judgment. Now, there is this Day of Judgment which the godly, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, will be delivered from. Now, in the ancient world of Noah, there was the day of judgment. The day of judgment was the day when God flooded the whole world and destroyed the whole world. Now, there is going to be another day of judgment. And this time, the judgment is going to be by fire. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says so. I read for you this verse. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. You see, it's the day of the Lord, right? But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. The godly, my dear friends, for sure will be delivered from this judgment. Then Peter says this, as I read for you just now, I read for you again. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. The Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul says the same thing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 10. Look at that verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 10. Same thing. Alright, talking about us, believers, the godly. For God hath not appointed us, believers, the godly, to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now in the end times, there is going to be a period known as the period of tribulation. It's going to last for 7 years. There will be this period of tribulation which precedes the rule of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on this earth. The Lord will come and rule for 1,000 years. But there will be this seven-year period known as the tribulation period. Yes, the end-time tribulation, a seven-year tribulation. And during that time, God will pour down His wrath upon planet earth. And more specifically, on the in the second half of this seven-year period. Now the question is, will the saints have to go through this tribulation? Will the saints have to go through this tribulation? Now I dare believe that the saints will not have to go through this tribulation. I take this position. Now why? Because 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 says this, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Which means we will not have to go through these temptations, these trials. And Paul says it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 10. For God hath not appointed us unto wrath. So we will escape. We will be delivered from this end time judgment. We will not have to go through this period of tribulation. Now, where will we be? We by then, believers, will have been raptured. We will have been caught up to be with the Lord in the air, and we will be seeing Him face to face and shall be like Him. Now friends, when the Lord comes, if you are not a believer, you will be seen as unjust in the eyes of God. And what will happen to you when He comes to take the saints up to be with Him? You will be left behind. Yes, that's what's going to happen to you. Now, I'd like us to see that in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, God delivered even worldly Lot. Lot was a worldly man, but God delivered him. You know why? Because he was described as a man, he was described as being just and righteous. The Word of God says so. I'd like us to look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man, dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. So he was a righteous man, the word righteous mentioned 2 times, and then he was also described as a just man, and delivered just Lot. And the word righteous is mentioned 2 times. So he was just and he was righteous. So this description of him tells us that this man, Lot, surely had the same kind of faith that his uncle, Uncle Abraham, had. Uncle Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Yes, and Lot had that kind of faith. That's why he was seen as righteous in the sight of God. But you know, he was worldly. And he had a choice not to live in the city of Sodom, but he chose to live in the city of Sodom. He brought along with him his family and lived in the city of Sodom. He entered into Sodom, and of course soon Sodom entered into his heart. Yes, and in time he lost his testimony for the Lord as far as his family was concerned. Now based on what is given to us in Genesis chapter 19, it appears that he had 4 daughters. Alright, people think that he had 2 daughters, but if you read Genesis chapter 19, it appears that he had 4 daughters. 2 of them had married the man of Sodom. And when Lot spoke to his sons-in-law concerning the impending judgment of Sodom, what did they do? They laughed at him. They mocked at him. And then his wife disobeyed God. Remember on the day when fire and brimstone were about to come down on the city of Sodom, twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, the angels had to pull the whole family out. They were reluctant to leave Sodom. And the word of the angels to the family was this: you don't look behind. But Lot's wife disobeyed. She looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt. Now, what does the deliverance of Lot tell us about this God of ours? It tells us that this God of ours is actually very, very merciful. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. My dear friends, will you not come to him today? He is not willing that any should perish. But let's look at the deliverance of Lot. Now, what kind of deliverance was there? He was delivered, as it were, by the skin of the teeth. So we believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, do we envy him as far as his deliverance was concerned? Do we? We say no. Why not? Because he barely made it. And we don't want to be in that position of just barely making it. I'm sure, my dear friends, there might be those in our midst who do not know whether they are going to be delivered or not on the day of judgment, because they are living like the way Lot is living. So you are not sure whether you'll be delivered or not delivered. If you're not sure, why don't you make sure today so that you will definitely be delivered? And then you are living in such a way like the way Lot lived. Yes, of course, if you're truly saved, you'll be delivered. But your deliverance is not going to be a glorious one. It will not be. But why live like Lot, my dear friends? That's my point. Why live like Lot? Yes, he put one foot in one world, in the world, and the other foot in the kingdom of God. And he was a very unhappy man because of what he did. Very unhappy. He was not to be of the world, but he chose to be of the world. The result was this very unhappy life that he had in Sodom. Now, if you are like Lot today, my dear friends, yes, you will be in a position in which you will be saying this. I tell you, you will be saying this. You're telling yourself, I have enough religion to make me unhappy in the world. And I also have enough of the world to make me unhappy in being religious. Yes, you'll be saying that to yourself if you live like Lot. So what's the solution, my dear friends? The solution for you is this: live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Live lives that show that you are completely separate from the world. And be diligent in making your calling and your election sure. Let us be sure that we are righteous and godly in the sight of God. Not godly and righteous based on our own righteousness, but godly and righteous based on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So friends, let us beware of false teachers. They come into the church as wolves in sheep's clothing. They teach a false Christ, not the Christ of the Bible. Now how may we be able to identify them? How may we be able to identify their false teachings? No other way, my dear friends. We got to know God's word. We have to study God's word. Study daily so that when you see a false teacher, you straight away know that he's a false teacher. If you listen to their teachings and their teachings are false, you know straight away that their teachings are false. And false teachers are surely going to have to face the judgment of God. The judgment is as sure as the judgment that came upon the fallen angels, as sure as the judgment that came upon the ancient world of Noah, and as sure as the judgment that came upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And the followers of false teachers, if they do not repent, my dear friends, they will not be spared this judgment also. But the just and the godly will be spared from this judgment. The question is, are you just? Are you godly? You are, my dear friends, if you are in Christ. You are if you have already trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you have repented from your sins. And that if you truly have repented from your sins, live lives that are truly separate from the world. And don't be like Lot. Make sure your deliverance from the judgment of God be one that is very, very glorious. Now in conclusion, I'd like to narrate you this account of the experience of this man who went to the Niagara Falls. He possibly was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was springtime, and he went to Niagara Falls. The water, of course, was very cold coming down from the falls, and the water brought along with it blocks of ice. And embedded in these blocks of ice were dead fishes. They were fresh fishes because they were frozen to death, and the blocks of ice were floating down the falls. Then hovering above the surface of the water were gulls, birds. And many of these birds were riding the blocks of ice because they were packing into the ice to get hold of the fishes that were embedded in the ice. And they were very good. When the ice blocks were about to fall over the falls, they would quickly detach themselves from the ice, and then they would fly off. But this tourist noted that there was one bird that was just too late in doing so. It had landed on the block of ice for too long a time, so much so that its claws had frozen into the block of ice. So when the block of ice went over the fall, it couldn't detach itself from the block of ice. And of course, it fell to its death. Now, of course, the birds don't have a choice, right? They have to eat the fishes in the blocks of ice, and so they have to live dangerously. But we don't have to live dangerously, my dear friends. We have a choice. We are in the world, but we don't have to be off the world. Now, if you are off the world and you insist in being off the world, something could be very, very wrong with you. You could be in a position in which actually you have not been converted. You have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have never repented from your sins. And that is why you continue to be off the world. Now, if you continue to be off the world, just remember that bird that rode on the ice and went over the falls and perished. Just remember that. My friends, why want to continue to be off the world? Come out of it. Trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior today. Repent from your sins. And then, my dear friends, on the day of judgment, your deliverance will be one that is going to be very glorious. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your kindness. Oh Lord, we thank you for saving us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Father, we pray that you will teach us your truth, and we pray that daily we will study your truth, so that when false teachers or false teachings come our way, we will be able to identify them straight away. And Lord, we pray that we may realize that we have been saved out of darkness into your marvelous light, and we are to stay in the light, and that we are in this world but not to be of the world. We pray, O Lord God, that we may bear a clear testimony for you. And we pray for those who are still of the world. We pray that you'll be very merciful to them. Show them very, very clearly that they need to get out of the world. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit may work in their hearts and cause them to repent and come to trust Jesus as the Lord and Savior, so that on the day of judgment, they will be gloriously delivered. Lord, be merciful to all of us. In Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen. Thank you.